Good morning. Let me start by highlighting several phrases that you will hear in today's reading, as well as the line we will sing in our responsorial psalm. In the latter, the psalm, we will repeat several times, "Here am I, Lord, I come to do your will." In the first reading from the book of Isaiah, you will hear God say to Isaiah, "I will make you a light to the nation, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." And immediately preceding the line that opens that first reading today, Isaiah tells us, "The Lord called me from birth." In the second reading from the opening of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, Paul describes himself as being called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And in our gospel, John the Baptist speaks of the one who sent me to baptize with water. Each of Isaiah, Paul, and John the Baptist were called by God, and each responded to that call. Were they particularly unique that they were given a task by God? Were any of the three the top of their graduating class? Did any of their parents make big donations to God to bribe him to give their child something important to do? You can probably guess the answer to those questions is no. When I was going to Catholic grade school decades ago, when we spoke of someone having a calling or a vocation, that meant something very narrow and specific. It meant that a boy had a calling to the priesthood, or a young girl had a calling to professed religious life. But we now understand the concept of calling and vocation to be much broader and to include the fact that lay people as well as ordained are called by God. And we know that that's central to Ignatian spirituality is very much this idea that each and every one of us is invited to labor with Christ for the building of God's kingdom. And it's so important to Ignatius and part of his exercises that we deepen our appreciation of our individual call. We need to know that it's not just that others are called, but that each and every one of us is. We need to know firmly and unshakably that we each have a part in building God's kingdom, that that call is universal. And I underscore that because knowing that they're called can be a real challenge for some people. You know, many people have no difficulty with the concept of call as a theoretical matter. They can easily speak of other people being called, but the idea that they are called can be difficult to grasp. Several years ago, I spent a year or so providing spiritual direction to a young woman who was discerning whether to enter a religious order, and her comment to me one day was, "I've always known that God calls some people to do big things for him. It just never occurred to me that I might be one of those people." Part of our difficulty in knowing that we're called is a sense that I'm just too insignificant to be worthy of God's attention. And when thoughts like that arise, and assuredly those are thoughts that come from the enemy spirit, they're not thoughts that come from God. But when those thoughts arise, it's good to remember who Jesus called as his closest friends and trusted apostles. Right? Think about it. It was a pretty motley crew that Jesus called. Right? Fishermen, tax collectors. These were not the brightest lights of society. Right? Peter, who blows it over and over and over again through the Gospels. You know, James and John always remind me of my siblings when we were kids and we were going someplace with my dad when my mother wasn't coming. Who gets to sit in the front seat of the car? Right? That's James and John to me. Andrew, who runs at the first sight of trouble. Judas, who betrays Christ. And then there's the person in our second reading today, Paul. Paul, the Christian killer. Paul, who takes an active part in the martyrdom of Stephen. Paul, who describes himself as, these are his words, beyond measure persecuting the church prior to his conversion. This Paul gets to be called as the principal person to proclaim the gospel. Right? He calls himself an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. You know, we're not far removed from Advent and the Christmas season, and you may remember that in that octave before Christmas, we listened to the genealogy that opens Matthew's gospel. You know, the begat passage, the one my daughter once described as a really boring reading with a lot of unpronounceable names that I'm sure Father Warren and RJ do a good job of pronouncing them. The late Raymond Brown has a wonderful commentary on that passage that I encourage everyone to read. It's in a slim volume called A Coming Christ in Advent. And in that commentary, he emphasizes precisely this point that God wants to work with each of us. And he talks about various of the people named in the genealogy, some of whom are pretty sketchy in one way or the other, and some of whom are quite unknown. And he writes this. He writes, if the beginning of the story involved as many saints as sinners, so has the sequence. This means not simply a Peter who denied Jesus or a Paul who persecuted him, but sinners and saints among those who would bear his name throughout the ages. If we realize that human beings have been empowered to preserve, proclaim, and convey the salvation brought by Jesus Christ throughout ongoing history, the genealogy of the sequence of Jesus contains as peculiar an assortment of people as did the genealogy of the beginning. A God who did not hesitate to use the scheming as well as the noble, the impure as well as the pure, men to whom the women hearkened and women upon whom the world frowned, this God continues to work through the same mélange. And his concluding point, a sense of being unimportant and too insignificant to contribute to the continuation of the story of Jesus Christ in the world is belied by the genealogy. Isaiah, Paul, John the Baptist. They weren't special in that they were called. What made them special is that they heard the call and answered it. And the same has been true for people throughout the ages. You know, St. Francis, who heard God say, "Rebuild my church." Or the man who we will celebrate tomorrow, who at the age of 27 heard an inner voice saying, "Martin Luther, stand up for the truth. Stand up for justice. Stand up for righteousness." And Martin Luther King Jr. spent the entirety of the rest of his life doing exactly that. The question, of course, then becomes, what is our response? And as I said, we will recite over and over in today's psalm, "Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will." And that, of course, raises the further question of what it means to do God's will. I mean, in some sense, we're all called to do exactly what John is, right? To testify to Christ, to proclaim the gospel as Paul did. But of course, we need to discern our individual role in God's kingdom. Now, some people, you know, have a very restrictive notion of what God's will is for them, as though God's sitting up in his easy chair with a file cabinet next to him. It's a big file cabinet, right? With a sheet, with a blueprint for each of us. And people with that view then look for the blueprint, right? Thinking God's will is determined, right? This image of God with a complete plan worked out for each of us. Not a very demanding view when you think about it. That would make our task simply getting our hands on the blueprint and following it, as though we were foot soldiers, simply following the orders of a general with no input. But as many of you know, that is not St. Ignatius's conception. He has a much more dynamic vision of God's work in the world and believes that God and we determine together what our individual role is. And that suggests an active process in our discerning God's will. Here's Thomas Merton's expression of that. He writes, "Our vocation is not simply to be, but to work together with God in the creation of our own life, our own identity, our own destiny. We are free beings and sons and daughters of God. This means to say that we should not passively exist, but actively participate in his creative freedom in our own lives and in the lives of others by choosing the truth. To put it better, we are called to share with God the work of creating the truth of our own identity." Right? That vision is a much more demanding vision, but also I find it a very consoling one. I mean, it's demanding because it means I have to be actively involved in that process of discerning God's will for me. And that requires prayer and active discernment, right? It'd be a lot easier to say, just tell me what to do, and I will do it. So it is harder. But I also find it consoling because it means God works with me with who I am at any given moment. Right, think about it. If it were a predetermined blueprint, then what happens when we step off that blueprint, as invariably we do? Or does God just roll up his hand and say, okay, forget her, she's off the team. You know, he's done. No, God works with us. Under this dynamic model, God works with us where we are. So if I do discern incorrectly and maybe go left when God thought I ought to go right, then God's a little like my GPS, right? Recalibrating. We'll work now from this point. So it's consoling to me. It also tells us that at our deepest level, when we get beyond our surface wants and our surface desires, at our deepest level, our will and God's will for us are the same. Right? And our task then is to get past those surface desires, get past the things that distract us from God and that tempt us from putting something else in place of God and discovering with God how we're being called. One final point, and it maybe this is implicit in what I've said, but I think it's worth underscoring. There's a danger when we look at folks like Isaiah, like Paul, like John the Baptist, because their deeds can seem so unattainable to us. And so let me close with the words of Pope Francis in his 2018 apostolic exhortation, Gaudete et Exultate. Francis encourages us, "We should not grow discouraged by examples of holiness that appear unattainable. There are some testimonies that may prove helpful and inspiring, but that we are not meant to copy, for even that could lead us astray. The important thing is that each believer discern his or her own path, that they bring out the very best of themselves, the most personal gifts that God has placed in their hearts, rather than hopelessly trying to imitate something not meant for him." Right? Our goal is not to be Isaiah. It's not to be Paul. It's not to be John the Baptist or to be whoever your favorite saint is. To be sure, be inspired by them. Model yourself on them. But our goal is for each of us to be our best self, to discern with God what each of our role is in building God's kingdom. Amen.